Thank you, David. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Those are great words that set us up for what we're going to be talking about today. I am not a music person. I do not listen to CDs. But for my money, that is the best Christian music CD that has ever been released. It's Casting Crowns' first CD. That is just an amazing. I actually preached a sermon series on that CD a number of years ago, and I don't listen to much music, but the theology in those songs, oh, well, that's such a good song. All right, Lane, if you put up my notes there for me, get me started, I'd appreciate it. We're in part 7 of our series called Roots, as we look at some of these fundamental theological beliefs of a group called Anabaptists. And a lot of our material has been coming out of a book. I use a book about once a year, and this particular book is called Anabaptist Essentials by a guy named Palmer Becker. And it really sort of has shaped the outline or the skeleton for what we've been talking about over the next few weeks. Now, next week, we're taking a break from this series. We have what we call spiritual life services here. And so we're going to have a guy named Eric Chase, who's the director of Children's Aid Society. You may have heard that phrase or that term before. That's where we do the Phil Janes van every year out here with the diapers and paper products for Children's Aid Society down in the York area and a couple different centers that they have going on. And Eric is the executive director, and I do promise that we do not only look for people whose name is Eric to come and speak to us. It just so happens that his name is also Eric. And so he is a wonderful speaker, and he's going to be here Sunday morning, and he's going to be talking to us about childlike faith. And he'll be here Sunday night. We don't normally have a Sunday night service, but we're going to have one this coming Sunday at 7, and then Monday night at 7 o'clock. So I hope you'll be able to come out and to hear what Eric has to share with us. And then we will pick up with our sermon series and finish it up after that. And so this is not going to go into great detail here, but these are the sentences from Anabaptist Essentials that we've been hanging this sermon series on. Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. And so today we're going to talk about the idea of being reconciled to God. Then 2 weeks we'll look at this idea of being reconciled to each other. Not so much in the area of forgiveness. The other Eric, Pastor Kay, who's away this weekend, he talked about that idea of forgiveness a few weeks ago. But really, I want to encourage you to think about, especially in the church community, but really in every community that you are in, whatever that is, whether that's a workplace community or a recreational community, that when you have conflict in that community, don't just walk away. Sometimes you have to walk away, but don't just walk away. Do what you can to try to reconcile. Let those bonds mean something to you as you try to reconcile. And sometimes you can, and you have to walk away. But I want to really focus in on that in 2 weeks. And then the week after that, we'll look at what do the teachings of Jesus have to say about reconciling our world? Do the teachings of Jesus about peace, for example, do they resonate in our world? Do they work for nations as well as individuals? And we'll look at that in 3 weeks. So today we're just going to jump into something that's pretty common, pretty familiar territory for you. If you've been at Buffalo Valley for the past couple of years, especially as we've been working on our new strategic focus, we're going to talk about being reconciled to God. And so maybe for you, this will just be a reminder, but perhaps for some of you, it'll be something new. And so I thought we should talk about it because even though we have talked about it not that long ago and used this text not that long ago, when you preach in series, I just feel like, okay, God, you want this again. So here we go. We're going to do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So we regarded him as he walked and talked among us, but now he's resurrected. And so this was written maybe 30 so years after the resurrection, 25 to 30 years after the resurrection. So we don't regard him that way any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're going to talk today about reconciliation. What does it look like to be reconciled to God? What is reconciliation? How are we reconciled to God? And then what, if I'm reconciled to God, what do I do? What's my responsibility with that? So first point then is simply the idea of what is reconciliation. So when you think about the word reconciliation, what does that mean to you? What is reconciliation? Sometimes it's a financial term. Any of you still balance your checkbooks? Yeah, a lot, many of you do that. I decided that after 30 years of spending an hour or so in my life tracking down that little bit that I lost or that I forgot to write down the 25 cents or that I forgot, and the bank never being wrong, I now just totally have given all of my finances to the bank, all right? So whatever, when I go online, whatever it tells me that I have, that's the amount of money that I have. So hopefully the bank doesn't decide to siphon off like 1 or 2% every month, you know, into some account, because I've just decided, forget it, I'm not reconciling that thing anymore. I've wasted too much of my time. You guys do it for me. So they do it, and I just click in and write the checks. But anyway, it's a financial term. It has to do with this idea of reconciling differences between accounts. But if you look it up in Webster, having something to do not necessarily with finances, but it just simply says this. It's to settle a disagreement. To settle a disagreement. You don't have to reconcile two parties or two people or two bank statements when everything is in agreement. The problem is when something is not in agreement, to reconcile it means to bring it back into agreement, right? And in a spiritual way, this is really important because of sin, we are not in agreement with God, right? We're just not in agreement with God. A couple of examples, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, interestingly enough, if you go out and ask most of the people that you would either know or suspect that were not followers of Jesus, have not been reconciled to Christ, I don't think very many of them would consider themselves to be enemies of God. Right? I mean, it's not a word that they think about too much. They probably think, you know what, me and God are okay. I don't really cause him any trouble. I don't want him to cause me any trouble. I might not attend a church service. I might not read my Bible. I might not even think about God that much. But I'm certainly not an enemy of his any more than I wouldn't be an enemy of anybody else out there that I don't really know. But what is Paul saying as he's writing to the Romans here? Paul's not writing to just really super wicked people. He's not writing to people who blaspheme. He's not writing to people who make up images of God and desecrate them in some ways. He's just writing to ordinary people and reminding them that apart from Christ, apart from being reconciled because of sin, there is a disagreement between themselves and God. He says it another way in Colossians chapter 2. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. See, reconciliation is being brought into agreement with God. And your family members and my family members and your coworkers and my coworkers and your folks you play basketball with or whatever it is that you do and the folks that I do the sort of hobbies with that I do, if they are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, they are in fact an enemy of God. That is what the Bible reveals. They are not children of God. They are not just sort of neutral parties with God. But because of their sin, they are actually an enemy of God. They are adversaries. There is an adversarial relationship going on, whether or not they know it. And maybe you've been in that situation sometimes where you've been really upset with somebody and they don't even know what they've done. Or they've been really upset with you and you don't even know what you've done. Don't look at them right now. Whatever that case might be, you just don't even know it, but there still is a breach, right? It doesn't matter. If you don't know what you've done, if you've done something wrong, there is still a breach. There is still a disagreement. There is still a problem, and it needs to be settled and established. And that's what the Bible is trying to remind us of as we read it, that we have a problem because of sin. We are not in agreement with God. We must be reconciled with him. Next slide. Reconciliation is the process, and Jesus is the person the Father uses to bring us into agreement. Right? And we're going to look at this in a little bit more as we look at this process, but this is the way that God is going to do it. Jesus is the way that he has chosen to reconcile us back to himself. right? This is the process. You can't be reconciled by paying money. You can't be reconciled by doing good works. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of where we've been born. It's not because of the gifts and abilities that we could have or that we could offer that God looks upon us and says, okay, I made him really qualified. I made her really smart, so I'll reconcile them into me. It has nothing to do with any of that. Because of sin, we are separated from God. And reconciliation is the process where God says, come back. Come to me. And God says that that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is that there is a divine exchange that brings the necessary change into our lives. This is one of the verses that I memorized early on. For he made him, he made Jesus, who knew no sin. Right? Jesus knew no sin. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So reconciliation is God taking your sin, my sin, and placing it upon Jesus on the cross, and taking Jesus' righteousness and placing it upon you and me. That's reconciliation. And it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious opportunity that we are offered. Again, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done, because of who Christ is, we have the opportunity to be reconciled. Have you ever been reconciled to God? What is the process of reconciliation? How are we reconciled? Again, I recognize this is a review for many of us, but most of the people who do not associate with church, who do not associate with God, they do not understand this. This is not what they think. They think they're okay. And maybe you can already think of someone that you might need to be reminded of, or that you need to remind them of this idea. Jesus' death on the cross provides the way for us to be reconciled to life with God. In verse 18, we already read this, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Not reconciled us to himself through our works, not reconciled us to himself because it's just time, but reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then again in Colossians chapter 2, this idea that we were once alienated, but now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So the reconciliation comes about because of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died that we could have life. It's just the way it's revealed to us in the scripture. I mean, I don't know. We could come up with another idea, I suppose, but it doesn't really matter because it's the way that he has come up with it. It is God's way. And that's because of the next couple of slides. And I've said this before, and I really think this is true. Much of the way that we work is the way God works. There are lots of things in the Bible and lots of things about spiritual truth that I don't understand and that are way higher than me. You know, we have that verse from Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that's all true. But when you really think about the major doctrines of the Bible, they kind of fit commonsensically, if that's a word, with the way that we live and the way that we think. For example, genuine repentance includes an offer of restitution. Let's suppose that I was driving, you know, I drive by Rue's house a lot. I drive by Rue's house and his parents' house a lot. And let's suppose that one day I wasn't paying attention. I'm driving on Forest Hill Road there, not 192, not paying attention. And I run over the mailbox to take out the mailbox. So I go to the house, you know, I drive by hoping nobody saw me, but then I realize, I need to go back because somebody might have seen me. And so I go back and I knock on the door and I say, hey, Rue, I am really sorry. I ran over your mailbox, just destroyed it. Hey, hope to see you in church on Sunday. And I walk out. You know already that something's not right there, right? Right? Because you know that genuine repentance includes an offer of some type of restoration. So you know that that would be really weird if I did that. Hey, really sorry I took it out. Hey, hope to see you in church on Sunday. Hope to see you there. You know, how things going? It's great. Yep, bye, bye. You would expect me to say something like what? I'll buy you another one. I'll fix it. Or if I don't, if we take another situation, maybe not a mailbox, something like, how can I make it up to you? What can I do Maybe I don't know. Maybe I've offended someone in a way. I've done something that I really don't know what I could do, and I'm asking you what I could do. But you recognize that genuine repentance includes some type of offer of restitution. I can't just simply say I'm sorry and then not try to do something about it. And then the second piece of that is that the offended party prescribes the remedy for the offense. So if I was to go to Rue and say, hey, I took out the mailbox and I'm not very handy, so I really can't fix that. You know, so how can I do that? How can I make it up to you? Then it's up to him to give me the remedy. You know, well, you know, it was a really expensive mailbox. It cost like $50,000, you know, so you could, you know, when we might just remain in disagreement for the rest of life, if that's the way it is. But he prescribes the remedy. I don't go to somebody on this side of the room. I don't call up somebody else and say, hey, wow, you know, I ran over the Richard's mailbox. You know, what do I do? And they say, well, I think you should have a cream puff. Oh, that's a great idea. You know, so hey, I want to make it up to you. So I had a cream puff. So that takes care of it. It doesn't work that way. The offended person gets to prescribe the remedy for the offense. Now, I know that sometimes specific situations and specific life may kind of blur these a little bit. And sin in our world blurs the analogy sometimes in life. But for the most part, this is how you work, right? This is how we work. This is how human relationships go. It's exactly the same way with God, right? Genuine repentance requires an offer of restitution. When I come before God because of my sin, I recognize that I've got this great chasm, this great gap between me. It's not just simply I'm sorry, it's I repent. I want to turn away from that. And then God says, you know what, I accept that, and here's the remedy. The remedy is my son. Next slide. God is simply asking you to receive his remedy. This is not rocket science. But again, most of the people in your schools, most of the people in your places of work, especially if they're not familiar with the Bible in any way, shape, or form, this is not how they understand it to be. They understand it most likely to be that they have to be a relatively good person in order to somehow, even if they would even acknowledge that they have disagreement with God, that they have to somehow earn their way back into the good graces. And again, most of them really don't see themselves as having all that much trouble anyway. They're not egging the church building. They're not ripping up the Bible. They just don't care. But Scripture reveals that because of our sin, we're enemies. We're at odds. And God has prescribed this remedy and wants us to receive the remedy. That's all it is. It's exactly the way you work and I work in relationships, but he works it out perfectly. So will you receive the remedy? Right? Will we receive the remedy? And some would say, well, that's too easy, right? It's just too easy. But why would God want to make it hard? Right? You don't typically, if you have right motives, you don't want to make it hard for someone to reconcile with you. You just want to take care of the disagreement. The Richard family is not going to ask me to spend $50,000 on a new mailbox. Next slide. Receiving God's remedy is an exchange that changes the rest of your life. Right? Talked about this. We think it's so easy. All I got to do is pray a prayer. All I got to do is raise my hand. All I got to do is sign a card. No. No. It's an exchange by faith, but week three of Jesus is the center of our faith was that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you've been reconciled to Christ, or reconciled to God through Christ, you're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to follow him. Yeah, there may be bumps in that road, there may be ups and downs, but you're going to want to follow him. Not wanting to follow him is an indication that you've never been reconciled. And so as we look out across the landscape of the people that we live with and the people that we know and the people that we care about, I don't want you and I don't want me to just simply think, well, you know, yeah, they're probably okay because they've been raised in America or they went to church or whatever. No. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want you to be involved in that process of reconciliation for them. Again, this is not rocket science, but it's something that most people that you work with do not believe because maybe they haven't heard. Or they don't know. So what is reconciliation? How are we reconciled? And then just lastly, and I kind of, it's a little bit shorter sermon than most weeks. What do reconciled people do? What do we do? If you've been reconciled to Christ, what do you do? What's your job description? Well, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what do you do? What do reconciled people do? Reconciled people seek to reconcile other people to God. Some would say, well, that's not my gift. That's not what I do. Let me go back. I don't see any caveats here. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As I read that, do you know how short I fall on that passion scale, on the intensity scale that I see here? But this verse reminds me of where I need to be, where you need to be if you are reconciled to God. It's not just for the evangelist. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the person that you think of that you know loves to tell people about Jesus. It's for all of us who have been reconciled to be involved in the process of reconciling other people to God. Are you doing that? Think back over the last month. How have you been involved in the process of imploring on behalf of Jesus to reconcile people to God? And if you think you don't know anybody who's not reconciled to God, you're just not paying attention. Come on, let it sit. It sat with me all week. It might as well sit with you for 5 minutes. What are we waiting for, right? What are we waiting on? We're waiting on a tragedy to happen in their life, and we think that'll get their attention? Are we waiting till we have more verses memorized? Are we waiting until we feel like we're the perfect Christian so that we can go up to them and talk to them about Jesus? Guess what? Those times are never going to come. Rather, we just need to recognize our responsibility and ask God to help us to go out and do it, and then go do it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. You see the intensity there, the passion there? As God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does that verse look like for you? Now, I don't want you to be a jerk about it, right? I don't want you to be crazy about it. I don't want you to make people feel terrible or, you know, wear your Turn or Burn t-shirt or anything like that. I don't want you to do that. Come on, but in the interaction of the way that you live your life, talk about it. Ask questions. Invite people to attend a church service or a Bible study or a community that you're involved with. Challenge them. Ask them the questions nicely. But don't just not do it. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation if you have been reconciled to God. Again, let me just mention that this is how it works, right? This is how it works. When we find something or someone who works, then we want to share that information, don't we? Let's suppose that you have some sort of physical problem. Let's say you've got really bad back pain. And I know it doesn't work this way, but just to say you've got really bad back pain. And you found a pill. Legally, you found a pill that helps you, all right? And so you're sitting on an airplane, and you're sitting in those little cramped, tiny little seats, and you see the person sitting next to you, and as they sit down, you notice that they're twinging, You notice that they're not comfortable as they sit there. Something's wrong in their back. And it looks like it's very similar to what you have, what you used to have, right? And so you say to them, hey, excuse me, but what's the matter? And they say, oh, I've got this incredible pain right here in my back. And it's just almost debilitating. It's just, I can't even hardly move. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, that's exactly the same place that I had pain in my back. And I found this pill that has, what are you going to do? Are you just going to go back to the Sudoku puzzle on the headrest in front of you? No, what are you going to say? You're going to say, hey, it sounds like something that I had. I used to have that exact same pain. And I found this doctor and she gave me this pill and it works so well. Isn't that what you're going to do? You're not going to sit there and say, well, it stinks to be them. Too bad they didn't find the doctor I did. Or when you find somebody that fixes your car really well, or somebody that fixes an appliance really well, or somebody that fixes your teeth really well, or somebody that does whatever, what do you do when you know that someone else has that same need? You tell them about that person. You share the phone number. You share the name. You say, hey, he did a great job. She did a wonderful job. Right? Then when we find something or someone who works, we want to share that information. It is human nature to do that. It is not human nature, and something is wrong with you if you just keep all of that to yourself. You know, your friend's washer breaks down and you have a great guy or lady who comes and fixes washing machines and you just go, I'm not going to tell you because I want you to suffer. You don't think that way, do you? No, not at all. No, Doug, you don't really think that way. I know you're shaking your head, but you really don't think that way. You don't think that way. Isn't it interesting that for many people, and certainly some of you in this room, when it comes to spiritual things, you won't say a word? Is it more important that somebody gets their washing machine fixed than has their sin forgiven? We're ambassadors for Christ. Yeah, they might laugh at you. Yeah, they might reject it. 9 times out of 10, they won't say anything negative to you. 9 times out of 10, they may not believe you or they may not, but you will have done a part. You will have been an ambassador. And I think most of us in this room are reconciled to God already. We've received Jesus as our Savior. But when we find something that works, we should want to share that information. Keep it to ourselves. And there is no profession that stops you from professing to others their need for reconciliation. Teachers can do it. Students can do it. Farmers can do it. Engineers can do it. Stockbrokers can do it. Whatever. Because we are ambassadors for Christ, and it's what reconciled people do. And if you look back over your life, a few months, and there's no one that you're involved with, have engaged with in this process of reconciliation, that's ultimately between you and God. But I want to nudge you in the way that there's a problem. Because this is what reconciled people do. And you already know you do it in other areas of life. So maybe you and I can rely more on the strength of God, on the Spirit of God, to help us be involved. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the clear truth of this text and others like it. Father, that we would appreciate that our family members, our co-workers, our friends, our acquaintances, without being reconciled to Jesus, are in disagreement with you. That if we care very little about anything that you have to say, that we are probably in disagreement with you. That we need to be reconciled. coming into agreement with you, with the remedy that you prescribe, whose name is Jesus. And if we know that that transaction, that exchange has been made in our lives, then may we leave here today fully appreciating the responsibility, not really the optional thing, the responsibility, God, that you have given to us to be your ambassadors in this world. And Father, maybe right now there are people that are coming to our mind and we have refused to take a part because we're afraid that they're going to reject it. We're afraid that they're going to laugh at us. We're afraid that they're going to think we're weird. And even though we have something that works, we refuse to share it. Father, I pray that we would overcome that fear, for you have not given us a spirit of fear. I pray that we would rely on you. We would get help if we need it. We would find someone who would pray for us, find someone who would hold us accountable, find someone who would help us to understand better how we could be your ambassadors, but that we would just do it. Because reconciliation is our work. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.